Well, as I say, this is a difficult passage, but I'm going to lead us to think about this passage in the context of what James has written. We read different commentaries, and there are different interpretations that are given about this. But as we have gone through James, one thing that we have not seen is that there has been no concern about the gifts of healing that God can and does give. We see that in the Gospels, we see that in Acts, we see that in other epistles because of what God was doing in the life of the church. And he can still, today, give someone, I believe, if he does, a momentary gift of healing, because we don't see anyone going around with the gift of healing and being able to heal. You just don't see that. But what we do know is that God can heal, and he does, still today. But in the context of what we're looking here today, in the letter of James, we've not seen James concerning himself with that. But what we have seen is James being concerned with the ongoing needs and practices that are a part of our daily lives. We have seen this concern for righteousness early on. If you will, look back at chapter 1 in verses 18 through 21. I've led the church back to this section over and over, and still today want us to see here in chapter 1, early on, verses 18 through 21, where James wrote, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the words of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." That's our concern, that God would save our souls, because in and out of ourselves coming into this word, we are not right with God. That is our concern. So James has addressed that early on. And then we have seen, as he has led us into chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, early on he has talked about wisdom, how we are to ask God for wisdom. And then he comes down to chapter 3 and verse 13, and he asks the question, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so continuing on and in closer to the immediate context of where we are today, we saw last week, even in chapter 5 and verse 7, where James began to give the exhortation, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And he gives this illustration of the farmer who waits for precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." So we are waiting on the coming of the Lord. And we're called to be patient for that great day. But until that great day comes, He calls us to be patient even now in our lives so that we will see the fruits of righteousness being produced in ourselves and in the body of Christ. So James is continuing now, I believe, in the flow of this mindset, in this context of his concern. There is this plowing, there is this planting, there is this being patient and waiting upon what only the Lord can produce. And finally, the harvest that only God can produce in our lives and eternally. So as we do these things, what is vital towards this? What is vital towards seeing the life and the fruit of righteousness that only God can produce in our lives? Well, just as the farmer plows and plants and waits for the harvest, the farmer who is a man of God is praying. It's the same thing that we do. We're called to do what we must do, plow and plant the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and the lives of others, and to weed and to care for. My friend, we are completely dependent upon the only one who can produce His righteousness. And so we are called to do that. Talking to God in prayer and praise. God is, He's able to heal physically and spiritually. He's able to produce His righteousness in us when we rightly respond to His Word in prayer. So we see here in verses 13 through 15, we see questions, we see the right responses to the questions, and we see results. The first, we see some questions where He asked in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? And I see in the context here how even back in verse 10, He has mentioned suffering again. He's been calling us to be patient. In verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets. And so we have seen how He mentioned the prophets. Last week we've seen how He mentions Job. This week we will see in verses 17 and 18 how He mentions Elijah. And so in the flow of this context, He's not breaking off to something that's just, it sounds unexpected when He's talking about sickness. And in the midst of this suffering, we realize sickness is a real concern. It is a way that we suffer at times. But in the overall letter, we've seen the concern of James in how we are responding to our circumstances, the various trials that we encounter, whether they be sicknesses or relationship issues or whatever this concern, that the concern is that we are seeing ourselves responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith, right relationships with God and then with one another. This is how God astounds the rulers and principalities of the air and astounds the fallen world around us that we are still in. They are astounded to see that people who are so different in different ways, yellow, black, red, or white, male, female, rich, poor, doesn't matter, that they can say have this commonality, this unity that is in Jesus Christ, the change that only God can make, so that we can love one another. Not that everything will always be easy. Jesus has told us it's going to be difficult along the way. But the reality of the fruit that God, only God can produce as we are born again. These questions He gives. He asked about suffering, then you must praise. Right response. He asked about, are you cheerful? Because He knows that even those who are suffering in Christ, we can be cheerful. Even in the midst of difficulties, we may not look like it all the time with the countenance of our face, but our souls know the joy of the Lord because He is our joy. It's not calling us to go around with a false smile on our face all the time, but just live. And that peace that we've just seen in chapter 3, verse 18, that the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace because they have peace with God. And then he's asking about, are you suffering? Are you cheerful? Are you sick? So we see he's making a distinction now of this sickness from suffering. We've seen that this suffering, really connecting it back to the prophets, is the suffering most likely he's referring to, suffering that comes from, as a prophet would proclaim, the word of God. And the world does not want to hear it, so you're going to suffer for the sake of speaking the word of God. And so he's coming now to a distinction from that suffering, and he says, is any of you sick? And the right response then is, in this situation that he's speaking about, you call the elders of the church. And we know that we do not call the elders of the church just when we have a cold or the flu, things that are common. And so I believe that there is something going on here in the calling of the elders, that there is a severity to this sickness. One who is weak and down, not necessarily internal, but most likely internal things going on within this individual. Physical, yes. Real sickness, yes. Even of the mind could be included. Because you know as well as I do, the reality of depression and despondency and things that can, when you are suffering, when you're going through difficult times, when relationships are not as they ought to be and you desire for them to be, how it affects us emotionally. But these things also affect us physically. They do. So he's asking these questions. He's calling, he's giving what are to be our right responses. And all these right responses, my friend, he's really giving instruction. So first of all, a right response is obedience, doing what he's calling us to do here. Praying when we are suffering and singing praise unto God. As we were here together this morning, was it not encouraging and edifying when you're in the midst of your brothers and sisters singing unto the Lord? And it's because we are praising God. It's because in the midst of our difficulties, we have much to be happy about. We have joy in our heart in the midst of trying times, whatever they may be in the various trials that James has spoken of. And we are, my friend, to call for the elders of the church at times. We're told here that they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You read different things. I believe that the oil could be used medicinally or symbolically. Medicinally, in these times and days when they did not have the vast resources of medicine that we have, oil was very important to them. In many ways. And one of the ways was when there were external wounds or any number of things, that they could actually take the oil and rub it into a wound or on the skin and help one another. That could be a part of what he's speaking of here. I don't know. And again, this is in studying and praying through this, I've asked the Lord, clear my thinking. Because you read a lot of different stuff. And I don't want to just follow what one other person says or pick and choose of what I believe somebody else has right and put it together, but just staying within the context of what we've been looking at in James. And I believe, too, that it can be, as I said, symbolically, because there was the great history that the nation Israel had. And again, remember, James is speaking to Jewish Christians. They knew who they were, who were following Christ now, suffering for the sake of the gospel in different ways. But they also knew that, there were times when the oil could be used symbolically. We have in Psalm 45, verse 7, it says, "You have loved righteousness." Again, that topic of righteousness. "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." And remember how James has already told us early on, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You see, the gospel, it is oil to us because it's His righteousness. He is the one who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Oh, we find ourselves that way now in Christ, but He is the one who perfects it because He is the one who is righteous. And so we see this and go on and think about the anointing him, as he says, "In the name of the Lord," the elders go on and talk with the person, and after they've talked, he set his heart and mind upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. James not only has these questions and the right responses that we are to make, but the results of it. In verse 15, he mentions in the prayer offered in faith, I believe that is anything that God reveals, in particular here as Christians, through God's promises in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that when this prayer offered in faith is made, that it will restore the one who is sick. That is through his faith in Christ. He says, "And the Lord will raise him up." And I believe that it includes not necessarily when it happens, but I believe that it does include both physical and spiritual. And it says, "And if he has committed sins," that's interesting, "if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." That's interesting because we know that everyone has committed sins. So why say, "if he has committed sins"? I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that some of our sickness at times is due to how we live our lives. Now we know ultimately all sin, all sickness is from our sin, from the fall. That does not mean that every time we get sick, it's due to a sin immediately we've committed. We understand that because we check our hearts with the Lord and we pray, and we get colds, we get the flu, things happen to us. They're going to happen to us. But I also believe that we see and we know from God's Word that there are times when someone can suffer sickness due to things that are going on or not going on. Even Paul gives the warning about how, be careful how you take the Lord's Supper. Other places you can think about. And we also know scientifically how things that we do and ways that we live do affect our physical health. And as we think about the context of James, is what we have been seeing already, we know that we judge one another. He's already dealt with that. We're not to go around living judging one another. We know that we do at times live with the desire to become rich. Again, He has not said that being wealthy or being rich is wrong. It's not. But God clearly tells us in His Word that the desire to become wealthy, if that is what our life becomes about, it will affect how we think, what we do, what we say to others in pursuit of making that great desire come true. It can affect us. James is dealt with, and we see how we get angry when things don't go as we planned. We all know the reality of that. We know the reality of what James has said concerning how we use our tongues wrong. We fight, we quarrel, we ask with wrong motives. Envy and stress and worry and angry, my friend, will make you sick. But not just physically, spiritually. So we see these questions. We see the right responses he's giving. We see the results of when we do what he has called us to do, that there's healing. He goes on in verses 16 through 18, and I want us to think now in connection to what we've just looked at and thought about, right relationships and right praying. You notice there in verse 16, that first word, therefore, immediately, what you just looked at, what you just thought about, because of that, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This is another command. And he says, so that you may be healed. What James says in the last part of verse 15 there that we've looked at, that if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Joined with the first part of verse 16 here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Leads me to believe that the sickness he is referring to could be the result of how we live our lives that end up putting us at odds with one another, in which we see sin and our need for relationships to be restored and healed. Oh yes, he's concerned about our physical health. Jesus was too. He healed many. But he didn't go around healing everybody. He's really more concerned about the spiritual health of the body of Christ. These things do affect us physically. They still do today. There is much physical sickness that stems from the lives that we choose to live. We know the reality of our plans and our busyness, life, how it does bring stress even today. We know the reality of becoming angry along the way. We know the reality of divisions in our relationships happening. We know that relationships are not right. Life is stressful. We have needs. We have concerns. And I believe that in the midst of this, he is reminding us that the Lord does physically heal, and we can pray for that physical healing. But just as much as we are concerned about that, and even more so, we need to be concerned about the health of the body of Christ. The relationships that we have with one another because of who we are, united in Christ. So in the midst of your circumstances, in your trials, how are you responding to others in the midst of those and your temptations? This is what James has been getting us to think about all along. Does what you are hearing from someone or about someone move you to turn to God in prayer? Or if you are involved in what you are hearing about and thinking about involving someone else, if you are involved in that, does it move you to turn to God in prayer and then as a result of that to realize, oh, but I need to turn to this one and get this right? Jesus addresses this. If you go and offer your sacrifice to God, and there you know that you have something going on between you and your brother, you first go and you make it right. And then you come. Prayer is important. You see, it will even show you things about what's going on in your life, about things you need to do before God says, your worship to me is acceptable in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God has its way. God has His way through His Word of causing us to face the reality of what is taking place in our hearts. So He tells us, verse 16, James does, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confession to one another, that is that which is known. Don't go to someone else and just start confessing your thoughts, your wrong thoughts you've had about. That's not going to be helpful. Don't get up in front of a lot of people and confess things that you just one or two others need to hear about. But if you have offended and sinned against the whole body, there is a place for that repentance. The confession to one another. What is known? When in a real offense has been made, or you're seeking to be at peace with one who has offended you. But my friend, we must confess everything to God because He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows every detail, and there are things about ourselves. We go to God not so much informing Him, but He's informing us through prayer. We must confess our sins to God, but it's not as if we're making Him to know anything. He's bringing us into an agreement with what His Word says about our sin. And then, by His mercy and His compassion and His grace, in agreement with what He reveals about His Son, so that we do not have to continue the bondage and the weight and the guilt of sin. We may then, in the freedom that He gives and the power and the love and forgiveness that He gives, we can then go to one another. And Jesus addresses this again in Matthew 18. We don't have time to look at that passage, but He does towards the end of that section in Matthew 18 where He's been talking immediately about how we are to go to one another and talk and pray, and if it doesn't work, to take one or two others with you and so forth. And then Jesus says, again I say to you, Matthew 18, verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. That's what the Lord wants His children to have, that agreement among themselves. Not condemning one another, but knowing that without the mercy and the grace of God in our lives, that we stand condemned. But by His mercy and grace in our lives, we are forgiven. And so we want that forgiveness to be a reality in our lives with other people. You know the truth, how true forgiveness and reconciliation, it is powerful. Think about the time when you've been in bad relations with someone that you've cared about. It can give you ulcers. And then think about those sweet times when reconciliation has been made. Oh, there is a healing to the soul. It's like a load has just been taken off. It's like a new day. And that's what happens when you come to know God, the one whom that you stand in the greatest agreements with in Jesus Christ. You come to know His healing and forgiven by God. You know His forgiveness, and then you have this concern for others. And we do see James' concern for right relationships even continuing through the last two verses of his letter. We'll look at it next time, where he says in verses 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any of you among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Well, in verse 16, he goes on and says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Who is this righteous man? Well, we know that there's only one, and that is Jesus. But he is speaking of the man of God, the woman of God, the one here who is righteous because he or she has repented of his sins. He's turned back to God through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in His righteous life, His righteous death and resurrection. He now stands right with God. And because of that, desires that others be right with God and right with one another. So it's as if James is telling us, get things right. Get things right. Don't forget the judgment of the Lord in the context. We've seen it last week how he mentions the coming of the Lord is near in verse 8. He reminds us the judge is standing at the door in verse 9 and then at the end of verse 12. That you may not fall under judgment. Get things right. And we know that the righteous man, he's not the one who is double-minded. As James had pointed out earlier, he does not doubt God. Yes, we do have our moments. We do have our moments when we are being tempted to doubt God. But the righteous man doesn't stay there. He turns back to the Word of God. He remembers what God has revealed in His Word. The righteous man is not double-minded about what God says. He does not doubt Him. He returns to hear Him. He remembers what God has revealed in His Word. He goes on and gives us an illustration of how Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That is, he had his ups and his downs. He was on fire for God, and then he was fearing people and becoming depressed. Just like we do. You see, Elijah prayed what God had revealed to him. Elijah had prayed what God had revealed to his people. We won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 28, verse 24, in that section where Moses was revealing to the people what God had revealed, that if you turn away from me, these things will happen. That comes after he has said, if you obey me, if you walk in my ways, all these blessings you will experience. And he said, but if you turn away from me, these things will happen and you will experience them. In verse 24 of Deuteronomy 28, we see where God says that He'll withhold rain. Elijah remembered that. Could be that God even reminded him of that. So Elijah prayed earnestly. That is, he prayed with prayer. This is what the prayer of faith is. The prayer of faith, it is praying what God has said He would do. And resting then in God, how God answers that. Because we see how He's already concerned about how we live our lives back in chapter 4. About how you say today or tomorrow we will go in such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. what the prayer of faith is, believes God's word, and then as he prays, he rests in what God and how God answers those prayers. What promises of God are you asking for and resting in? And for the right motive, that God would be glorified, that his name would be made known. See, that impresses upon us then, if that's what I'm praying for, then how is he doing that in me and through me, using my life, using our church to do these things? My friend, understand that much of God's plans and providence in this world include our prayers. God's word tells us he does as he pleases. He does. And much of what he does, it pleases him to do as a result and an answer to our prayer. We are to be a praying people. And my friend, God's people are a praying people. He commands prayers. He delights in the prayers of his children. Yes, he does already know all things. We're not informing him of anything, but he uses, again, his prayers to teach us. He uses our prayers even to change us and to accomplish his will in us and through us. True prayer is not trying to get God to do our will, but about revealing his word to us that we may pray in agreement with what he has revealed about what he has promised to do, that he may get us to do his will and to live in accordance with that. He wants to use us as a part of many things that he does. If you would, look quickly back at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. He does tell us here something very important, and I believe we see a connection with what James has already told us. And I'll show it to you. But 1 Kings chapter 17, 1. Note what he says there. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Note there how he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." Elijah was living in the presence of God. It's amazing how we see him fearing and running off. But remember, he was a man with a nature just like ours. And we know the reality of how we do that. But Elijah was living before God. He knew God. Note there how he goes on and says in 1 Kings chapter 18, the next chapter, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." He lived in the presence of God. He knew God's word. He knew what God was desiring. He knew what God was about to do. He knew what God had promised his people that he would do if they did not live in accordance with his ways. And then we see the Lord telling him, "Now go and tell the king this." This is the way we're to live. If you look back at James in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, James has already told us, when we are living, quarreling, and conflict, and in all the ways that we live at times amongst each other, he's already told us what our response is to be in our pride. James 4, beginning in verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. James wants us to live in the presence of God, going to His throne, in His Word, in prayer, desiring what God has revealed, obeying what God commands. God uses those who humble themselves before God and draw near to Him and live in His presence. Yes, we find prayer hard to do at times. Yes, we do. This is why the close disciples of Jesus went to Him and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And He said, okay, pray like this. And He gives us the words. This is why we see Paul writing in Romans 8, we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's that same Spirit that teaches us the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. So we look to Him. And Paul writes immediately after that we know all things. God works all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. And that purpose is that we are being conformed into the image of Christ, and that Christ Himself is at the right hand of our Father interceding for us, because we don't always know how to pray as we ought. We have our great high priest, and He encourages us. Church, pray what God has revealed, like Elijah, a man with a nature like yours. Pray what God has revealed. And like Elijah, speak truthfully to the Lord. Lord, what have You done? You used me to do this, and now this is happening, and it just, I want to die. God knows how you feel about things at times. Pray what He's revealed. Speak truthfully to the Lord. Because when you're being truthful to the Lord, you're not revealing anything to Him, but through that, He's going to reveal some things not only about yourself, but more about Himself and what He wants to do in you and through you. And then we ask God to do those things that He has promised that He will do. You can look back at examples. We won't look at them for sake of time now, but you can look in the Old Testament. You can look at some of the prayers of Paul in Colossians and Ephesians. And use those prayers that you see of how they say, and brothers, I pray that. And learn to pray these things that God has shown us in His Word, that He delights to hear and He delights to answer. My friend, the path of righteousness is painful, but it brings healing. This is what James is concerned in. Remember, the anger of man does not bring or attain to righteousness, but God does. His anger that He displayed in His Son, and His love for His people, for sinners, that He displayed in His Son on the cross, that's what attains righteousness. He has produced it. He has revealed His own righteousness. Righteousness is painful, but it brings healing. It was true in the life of Christ. My friend, it's true in the life of His followers. And the righteous man is looking unto Jesus, because His grace is sufficient. His sovereign grace is sufficient. So what are your prayers focused on? God does have the power to heal physically. And we look forward with great hope and joy and seeing the fullness of our physical healing one day. We look forward to that. Don't make light of the preciousness of a completely healed body. But until that day comes, we're not going to see a completely healed body. Though we can enjoy good health. Our greatest concern for now should be healing our broken relationships, first with God, and then as a result, our broken relationships with others. Beginning in your home. In your extended family. In the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the church. Sometimes God will use physical healing. Sometimes God will use physical sickness to bring about spiritual healing and relationship healing. What if God chose that in your life? Chose sickness in your life to draw you to Himself and then cause you to seek right relations with others? Would that cause you to become angry with God? This is what the Lord wants us to think about. He's able to heal. And He's able to produce His righteousness in us as we respond rightly to His Word in prayer and obedience. Not slandering. Not using our tongues wrongly. Loving one another. Praying for one another. Genuinely being concerned, which means there's times we have to open up about some things and be honest. Because love along the way hurts. But it brings righteousness. It brings healing. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look to You, we continue to thank You for Your great mercy and Your great grace. We thank You, God, for Your kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Every blessing is given from above. All the wisdom we have from Your Word is given to us by You. Lord, it is by Your sovereign grace. You have given us understanding to Your Word. You have given us understanding as to who we are and our need for Christ Jesus. You have given us understanding as to who You are, O holy, holy, holy God. You have given us understanding into the beauty and the perfection and the righteousness of Your eternal Son. We see Him. Lord, may our heart be encaptured by the beauty of who You are. May we go hard after You. May we love You, O Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. May we love our neighbor as ourselves. May we love one another as You have loved us. May we love our enemies. O Lord, for You first loved us. Be glorified in us and through us, we pray. Produce Your fruit of righteousness. It's Yours. It belongs to You. Let us love it and want to display it. May we hate our sins, our sin of disregarding You, our sin of ignoring You, our sin of thinking that our will is better than Yours, our sin of disregarding others so that we do not open our mouths and speak the truth in love. Love that is pure, that is from above, that is holy, unblemished, and displayed in the life and the death, resurrection of Your dear Son. Help us now. Make us what You desire for us to be, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name.
because of Him, we can come to Him, our suffering and our burdens. Matthew 11:28 even tells us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." All in Jesus. Let's stand and sing this last song together.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my wanting, and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross.